Last Sunday, the New York Times Magazine carried an article by Benoit Denezet Lewis, or Denezet Lewis, that gave a snapshot of moral depravity, the moral depravity that is in our age. And even Scott Lehigh of the Boston Globe, and he is no conservative, he is a liberal in every way of the term, even he was depressed by the article that he read in the New York Times. In his opinion column, Mr. Lehigh reports on this cover story that was found in the New York Magazine. I want to read it this morning, or at least part of it this morning, because I think it has some things to say to us. Based on interviews and exchanges with nearly 100 suburban teenagers, opens the window into the world of sexual encounters devoid of emotional connection and casual assignations arranged via email or cell phone, deliberately divorced from dating or romance. The picture the writer paints is of a matter-of-fact liaisons that treat sex as though it was a little more than a biological urge to be indulged by appointment at mutual convenience of mere acquaintances. Among the teens surveyed, hooking up and friends with benefits, that is, friends who have casual sex, offers convenient answers to high school environment where actual relationships are deemed too demanding or limiting, where oral sex is considered a more social skill than intimate act, and where contemporaries who are steady couples are viewed as uncool or even worse, as losers. In a world often absent of any sort of emotional bond between sexual partners, and indeed where the acknowledged rules of teenage trysts are that they stake no such claim, Brian, a 60-year-old, explained it this way. Being in a real relationship just complicates everything. You feel obligated to be all, like coupling. And that gets really boring after a while. When you're friends with benefits, you go over, you hook up, then play video games or something, and it rocks. To read the Times story is to come away fearful that the ideology of sexual freedom has robbed many of today's young people of the important internal check of their own conduct. If today's high school sexual scene really does make teenage guys the commitment-free recipients of easy oral sex, turning high school girls into so many willing sexual servitors, then the notion of sexual freedom has taken a truly disturbing turn. It is truly sad to read of the high school generation too detached to date, too indifferent for romance, too distant for commitment, and why it's hard to believe that the physical and the emotional can truly be compartmentalized, that two teenagers can be friends with benefits but without psychological consequences, that hooking up can reduce sex to a pure physical transaction without scarring psyche or soul. These are lessons no doubt hard to teach in the face of today's culture of casual carnality. And yet if you believe in the importance of love to achieve happy, meaningful life, you can't help but hope that today's teenagers will come to an understanding that to rob sex of romance, to divorce it from emotion, is to deny themselves exactly what makes it special. And that's taken from last Wednesday's Boston Globe entitled The Casual Emptiness of Teenage Sex. And if you don't have a copy of that, I'm sure I can provide you one if you want to read the whole opinion column. And sadly, Mr. Lehigh prefers this situation that he described. He prefers this situation over what he calls the sexual repression of the not-so-distant past. According to him, it's hard to think that legal or moral codes that condemn teenage sexuality are a preferred alternative. Sovereignty in sexual matters best rests with the individual, he says. He does think, however, that an attempt should be made to modify the behavior of our young people, but only by persuasion and not by compulsion. And then I read that, I wondered to myself if he feels this way with regard to young people and cigarettes and alcohol and marijuana and other kinds of illicit drugs. Let's not compel them to abstain from these things. Instead, let's simply attempt to persuade them with sound arguments to abstain. Yeah, right. This is a state that this man perceives the nation and the situation. And this is really you may say, the tail end of the sexual revolution that began in my generation. And Mr. Lee Hyler missed the fact that emotional connection has been taken out of sex. And that young people are treating it as though it were a little more than a biological urge to be indulged by appointment and the mutual convenience of mere acquaintances. But I wonder where this man's been for him to make such a stupid statement as this. When homosexuals go to bathhouses or hook up in gay bars, what is this but simply treating sex as a biological urge to be accommodated? When men pick up prostitutes from the street or from dating services, what are they doing but simply treating sex as nothing but a biological urge? Most sex that takes place in the Merrimack Valley on a Friday night or a Saturday night outside the home, I'm sorry, outside of marriage, is nothing more than people fulfilling biological urges. For him to say this is the new thing is really absurd. But he treats it as though this were new, but it's not really. It's been going on a long time with my generation of people, with older people, and with homosexuals. We live in a society that is consumed by sex. We live in a society that is consumed by sexual gratifications. Now, I have no doubt that most people who attend the services here at the Teensboro Church of Christ understand that fornication is wrong. Most of us understand that fornication is not right, and it's condemnable by God, or God has condemned it, as well as adultery. Full stop, they're wrong. We know this because the Bible just simply says so. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, the scripture says, marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. Fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Paul wrote in his letter to the Corinthians, the 1 Corinthians 6:9, that fornicators and adulterers are among that number who will not inherit the kingdom of God. And he warns the saints not to be deceived into thinking otherwise. But some people fool themselves. And some people think that as long as they stop short of intercourse, that they are not really sinning. I think people have thought this way a long time, but let me just say, what goes on in our schools today isn't helping the situation at all. When our teachers tell us that safe sex is there such a thing as safe sex, and that there's other ways to satisfy people sexually, short of intercourse, and you need to do that to save yourself from getting pregnant, or to save yourself from getting AIDS, or something like that, they're actually sending the same message to our children, and it's been a dismal failure. Just from a non-spiritual standpoint, it's just disease is just rampant through our society. All kinds of sexually transmitted diseases are being spread, and the list is growing on a daily basis. They're discovering new ones all the time. But then there are Christians who really believe, and I think this is what's so sad. There are Christians who really believe that they can stop short of having sex and still be okay with God. In a relationship that's not the marriage. Okay, I'm going to just be clear. I'm not talking about marriage in this whole lesson. I'm talking about outside of marriage. There are people who believe that in order to sin sexually, that you must have intercourse. But if you stop short of that, then you're really not sinning. And there's nothing in the Bible that forbids that sort of thing. But they're wrong. They're sadly wrong, and many parents need to get on the ball and start teaching their children about proper behavior. Listen to what Paul wrote to the Galatians when he said in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. A while ago, Phil read most of it or all this section. I just want to read verse 19 where the scripture says this. The scripture says, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are these: immorality, impurity, sensuality, and the New International says debauchery. The King James, or the Old King James, says, and the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. And the Old King James says lasciviousness. Let me tell you, we all again know what fornication is. Fornication is all sex outside of marriage, all intercourse outside of marriage. That's wrong. All of it. Full stop. And I think all of us understand that's the position the Scriptures take. See, so I'm not going to go into that any more than that. Say that. But there are these other words that we need to deal with today. The word impurity. The word impurity or the word uncleanness. It's from a Greek word, and the Greek word is actually akaparsi, pardon me, well, it doesn't matter how I pronounce it. Because nobody's going to repeat it anyway, but it's akatharsia. And the word is derived from two words. The word ah means without. It's like atheist. You've heard this lesson before. Atheist. Atheist. The word ah means without. But then the word katharo means to purify. And when you put these two words together, or these two things together, it literally means without purity. Without purity. That's what the word means. Or no purity. And this is this word uncleanness. It means no purity or impurity as the New American renders it. And it is used once in the New Testament to refer to ceremonial uncleanness. For example, in Matthew 23, when they were going to the temple, they would sometimes, they may stop at a grave of somebody. And Jesus talks about you're like the whitewashed walls or whitewashed graves. He says you're full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. And the word there is used. And it has reference to that sort of ceremonial uncleanness, that which makes a person ceremonially unclean. And it's used that way once in the Scriptures. But in most occasions, the word is used in connection with morality and has nothing to do with just the ceremonial uncleanness, but it has reference to do with morality. William Hendrickson says this concerning the word and how it is used in the New Testament. He says the word is a comprehensive word. And he says that the word is comprehensive, and he says that it includes not only uncleanness. Oh, it's on the screen, but not there. Okay, sorry about that. I was thinking it should have come up one at a time, and I saw both. I have to just press the button and look up. Which one do I press for this moment? Just the forward, okay. Okay. William Henderson makes this comment here that it's a comprehensive word that includes not only, he says, not only uncleanness in deeds, but it includes the inward thoughts, the desires of the heart. Then another commentator, R.C.A. Slinsky, says the word is broader than fornication. And it includes not only the other sexual aberrations, but all that leads to them. The whole mass of this filth. So in other words, he said it's more than fornication. It refers to other kind of sexual deviant behavior. And deviant, the way he used that word there, really refers to anything outside of marriage. And let me tell you, that's correct. And that's the way to look at any kind of sex outside of marriage is deviant. Because it was never intended to be that way. It's deviating from what God intended. So he sees these words as broad words. And they entail and they include many things. And I want to look at some of the things that we're talking about here. Because it's important to understand what this word entails so we can know just exactly what it is, so we won't do it. Because, you know, we read these words sometime, and we say, what does that mean? How is a person going to be impure? Or how is a person going to be unclean? Well, keep in mind what Linsky said. He says that this word is a broad word, that it refers to more than fornication, but everything that leads up to it. I didn't put it on the board, but I want to say that he also said that it refers to those sins that stop short of sexual intercourse. And all that that leads up to that point. And I read that and I was thinking, this is an interesting word. It's a broad word and it can cover many different things, but the idea is that it really refers to things in the context when it's used with fornication, to everything that leads up to it, but yet stops short of it, and all the things that may be done beforehand that lead up to that point. And so what are we talking about? Well, There are a lot of things that lead to impurity. There's a lot of things that have reference to the mass of filth. The way one talks. The sexual innuendos that are said. When young people start saying things, or not just young people, but old people start saying things that are very sexual and sensual in their speech. That maybe have a double meaning. Maybe the adults don't understand what's being said, but they understand what's being said. And it leads to an impurity. Another thing, the way one dresses. The way one dresses. Shorts that hardly cover the thighs. Low-cut blouses, swimsuits, clothes that are tight-fitting. Dresses that are too short at the hem and too low-cut at the top. Those aren't appropriate behavior. And they lead to things. The other day I had the honor to go to the, to take my, well, the other day Randy and I went to Drake to do our television show. And as I walked through this mass of bodies, I was thinking how funny it was that it was so cold that day. Because these girls who were dressed with very low cut dresses, and the backs were not there in many cases at all. And their parents were there taking these pictures, thinking how marvelous these girls look. And I have to confess, the girls look beautiful. They were meant to look beautiful. They do look beautiful. But they were dressed inappropriately. They were not dressed the way they ought to be dressed. It was all sensuous. It was all appealing to the flesh. And some of the dresses were very tight. Some of them were very short. But it was not appropriate dress. It was all dressed to kill the guy they were with. And I'm sure there were many killed guys that night. We need to be careful how we dress, because we dress in ways sometimes that is impure. Now, you may say, well, I'm not fornicating. I dress this way. I'm not fornicating. But again, this word impurity doesn't refer to fornication. It refers to all that which may lead up to it. Stop short of it. But it's a leading thing. It kind of involves all this. The way we act, our body movements that are meant to be provocative. People often say to me, why don't you allow your kids to go to the prom? Why don't you allow your kids to go to dances? It's easy. I know what goes on at dances. I know the kind of things that go on the dance floor. And it's impure body movements. Every dance is not that way, for sure. I'm not going to sit there and say every single dance. But I guarantee that most of them are. And Christians shouldn't be dancing those kind of dances. They shouldn't be moving their bodies in such a way that are provocative sexually. It's wrong. It's impure. It's included in that word. What one chooses to see. You get a DVD with pornography on it, or almost pornography. Sometimes it can be rated PG. And it's bad enough you ought to turn it off and turn it back. You see this stuff? And this last thing here, it's embarrassing to put up, but I want to put it up because it's a problem. And this is the thing that this article is dealing with here. And I'm not going to leave it up very long, but I do want to flash it because it is significant. And we're talking about mutual masturbation, including oral sex. And I'll tell you something, dear brothers and sisters. That's a problem. And that's wicked. And that's bad. And you may say, well, I'm not fornicating, I'm not having intercourse, and maybe that's technically true, but you're being impure. It's not appropriate behavior. All of these things, the way we talk, the little sexual suggestions we make with our mouth, the way we dress, our body movements, the way we act, all these things are wrong. And they are included under this umbrella of impurity that Paul talks about in Galatians 5 And he says, this is part of the work of the flesh. And I know that in my house, things have not always been the way it ought to be. I know when you start to preach and teach, people always say, well, how is it in your house? And it's not always been the way it ought to be. But I'll tell you what, in most cases, it's because I was dead. Because it was done over my dead body. And it wasn't done with our approval. It was done on the sly. And if your kids are going to be bad, then your parents make sure that's the way it's going to be done. If they're not going to, because you cannot approve of it at all. And you must put your foot down and say, this is not right. And you as a parent need to be in charge and help your young people understand this. And parents with little girls and little boys, start dressing them modestly when they're little, so when they get older they won't be so inclined to want to dress in such immodest clothes. You got to start off early. We live in an impure time. And look at what's happening. I mean, even the liberals who are all for the sex revolution are complaining. It's gone too far. We've got to do something about it. Well, what they want to do about it is by putting a Band-Aid on a split throat. They're going to bleed to death, and our kids are going to die. They're going to physically die from disease, and they're going to spiritually die, which is worse. But then there's this other word that's used in the context of Galatians chapter 5. He says, fornication, impurity, and then he used the word sensuality, or lewdness, or as it's translated in America, the old King James, lasciviousness. Henry Thayer says this about the word. He says it's unbridled lust, excessive licentiousness, lasciviousness, wantonness, outrageousness, shamelessness, wanton acts or manners as filthy words, indecent bodily movements, unchaste handling of males and females. Pay attention. Pay attention. W. E. Vine says, excess, licentiousness, absence of restraint, indecency, wantonness. Arden Gingrich says, licentiousness, debauchery, sensuality. He says, follow the inclination to sensuality, especially of sexual excesses, indecent conduct, licentious desires. I like this one. Lo and Nita say behavior completely lacking in moral restraint, usually with the implication of sexual licentiousness. In some languages, pay attention to this, in some languages the equivalent of aselgia would be to live like a dog, to act like a goat, to live like a rooster, to be a rooster, in each instance pertaining to promiscuous sexual behavior. That's graphic. And anybody who's been around the farmyard animals understands just exactly what these terms mean. But if you have a dog, you've seen dogs. But he's just talking about excess. We go on. And here's the Rebel Bible Dictionary defines lasciviousness as wanton, licentiousness. He says the Greek word means unrestrained greed or an animal-like indulgent in any passionate desire. Lasciviousness appears, he says, in several lists, and we go on, but it pretty much repeats what he said. And as I was reading through these definitions, I kept thinking to myself, well, what's the difference between impurity and sensuality? Because they look the same to me. When you compare the dictionaries, they look the same, but one word keeps coming up. And Linsky, I think, summarized it very well, and this is the word that I think sums it all up. He says the difference between sensuality and impurity is this. He says, having restraint removed, plunging onward, he says, like a runaway horse, it is here associated with sex. As uncleanness spreads in all directions, so this spurt rushes on as though to the limit, on through to the limit, and lets no consideration halt its course. In other words, what we have here is we have the impurity on the one side, which kind of opens the door. And the sensuality takes it a step further and just makes it excessive. Where nothing will stop the person. In other words, they are related. They're very similar in meaning, but one is taking it to an excess. A greed where they're not just satisfied with just a little bit, but they become overwhelmed with this, and it becomes on their mind all the time, and they want to do it all the time, and act this way all the time. So sensuality is a word that perhaps is more intense. It covers the same sin, but it's more intense. It's more excessive. It just goes on, and there's nothing holding it back. And the apostle here says that these are the works of the flesh. And the apostle says these are the things that a man does, he will not inherit the kingdom of God. And we need to help our young people understand. We as adults need to understand this, who are Christians, need to understand that these words mean something. Impurity, sensuality means something. And you young ones who want to be Christians, who want to please God, need to understand that it is improper for you to participate in these kind of things. And when you have godly parents who are prepared to sit there and draw the line on you and say, you can't wear this, or you can't go here, I realize it's going to be difficult at that moment in time to sit there and thank God for such parents because you're going to be so mad at them. But when you're calmer and you're more reflective about the situation, you ought to thank God that you had parents like that. And parents, you need to do your job. Now I realize that doing your job will make you look like a freak to your children and look like a freak to your neighbors. But God will see you as being righteous. And we need to make sure we act in a way that's becoming. Fornication is wrong. But don't be fooled into thinking that you can go all the way up to fornicating and be okay. The answer to that is most certainly not. There are many things that lead up to that which are wrong in them of themselves. But how am I going to keep myself from all this? I live in a world where it's just all around me. My children are growing up in a world where they see it all the time, and there the album's out. How are we going to stop this? How can I, as a young person who's not married, who wants to get a spouse, how can I not get involved in this? Because it seemed like that's the way people are getting their mates. Well, I think the Bible does tell us some things about this. The Bible does indicate how we can keep ourselves pure. And these aren't profound things. These aren't things that are hard to discover in the Scriptures. But one way to keep ourselves pure is to fill your mind with pure things. Boy, isn't that simple? Boy, I wish I'd have thought of that. But the Scripture says it in Proverbs, or probably Philippians. Look what it says there in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, where the apostle is encouraging a certain mindset. And he says in verse 8 of chapter 4, he says, excuse me, I'm in Galatians. He says in verse 8, he says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if any worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. This morning, as I was listening to Larry Klaus on the way to the station, I was a little bit late, and I was listening to Larry Klaus make a comment, and I was saying, he's teaching what I'm going to teach on today. And how can I be critical of that? But he was saying that one of the things that helps him, and I thought that helped me as well, is listening to godly music. Listen to hymns. Listen to people sing things that are righteous about heaven, about God. Do we listen to that kind of music at home? Do we put on hymns at home in your car? I'm not saying you have to listen to it all the time. You can listen to country western from time to time. But do we ever listen to spiritual hymns? Do we have it in our car so we can put it in and hear these kind of hymns? Let our mind dwell upon spiritual things. Do you have tapes in your car where you listen to sermons? We have lots of sermons here. We have CDs of great men who've preached here in the past. We have things we've been brought in from other places, D. Bowman and Sewell Hall and men of great high moral integrity and good students. We have those kind of tapes here. Do we listen to those kind of tapes? Are those the kind of things we say, well, you know, I don't want to listen to those kind of things. I'd rather listen to this or that. Let your mind dwell upon good things, pure things. How often do you think of pure things? Another thing we can do is that we can stay away from bad companions. Look, if you will, at 1 Timothy chapter 5, and verse 22. This is actually, Paul here was writing to the young man Timothy. And in these verses here, he is telling Timothy not to become too quickly involved with other people, especially evil people. He says in chapter 5 and verse 22, he says, "Do not lay hands hastily upon anyone, and thus share responsibilities of their sins, of the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sins." And the idea here of laying on of hands is not so much of just putting your hands on them, you know, raise your fist and beating them up and whipping the tar out of them too quick. He's not saying don't do that. But the idea is that of joining with them, of approving of them, of somehow condoning their activity. He said, don't do this. He says, do not lay hands hastily, because when you do, you may share with them in the things they are doing that are wrong. A passage that we've often used in this place is 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 33, where he says, do not be deceived. Evil companions corrupt good morals. Sometimes the evil companions may be right here among us. Think about that. That's horrible, isn't it? But sometimes they may be right here among us. They may be people who are supposed to be Christians. And they do things that are unrighteous. We need to be careful even here who we hang around. Evil companions corrupt good morals. Young people especially need to be careful in choosing their companions. Peer pressure. Peer pressure can be a very powerful influence in our young people's lives. It's powerful in our own lives. I mean, adults get carried away by this. This is not just a young person's problem. It's a big people's problem as well. And God recognizes the danger of group sin, and He gave warnings about following people to do evil, following the multitude to do evil. Stay out of those multitudes, and you won't be so tempted to join what the crowd does. Another thing that we can do, is said by Paul to Timothy, is that we can flee dangerous situations. Flee dangerous situations. Listen to what he says here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, 22. He says to the young man Timothy, flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. Flee youthful lust. There are some lusts that are stronger, than in your youth than maybe when they're old. Old people have them too, but sometimes they're stronger when you're younger. And I believe that's why I call them youthful lust, because when you get older, you don't have them so much. But they're there. But he tells us to flee them. Run away from them. We need to do that. We need to do that so we can keep ourselves pure. We're all vulnerable to the pull of unclean influences. All of us are. Youth is characterized by strong passions, by immaturity and opportunity. We need to be careful. This is why, again, I would suggest, I'm going to repeat myself a little bit here. we need to be careful about going to dances, including the proms. Mixed swimming. The mixed swimming probably isn't so bad, it's just the beaching that goes on. The clothes that people wear when they go out there. Movies we see, the television we watch. All this distracts people from what is right, from what is godly, and what is wholesome. We don't want to be foolish. In the Proverbs we read of a foolish man, and he's forever placed in the Scripture as an example for us not to follow. In Proverbs chapter 7, he says, "For at the window," in verse 6, "of my house, I looked out through my lattice, and I saw among the young the naive, and discerned among the youths a man lacking sense, passing through the street near her corner. And he takes the way to her house, in the twilight, in the evening, in the middle of the night, and in the darkness, and behold, a woman comes to meet him, dressed as a harlot, and cunning of heart." And here's a young man who just dares fornication to bite him. Instead of going the long way home, he goes right by the house. "It won't hurt me. I won't get trapped. How often have I heard that?" And we're playing with fire. We're playing with fire. We need to flee dangerous situations. Furthermore, we need to practice pure religion. You just practice pure religion. James talks about pure religion when he says, "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit the orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." We need to be involved in other people's lives. Visit the helpless. Orphans and widows are helpless people. But we're to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. That's pure religion. And finally, and this perhaps overlaps something we said earlier, our mind needs to be renewed and our lives need to be transformed. Very similar perhaps to the first one, to fill up your mind with righteous things. But turn if you will to Romans chapter 12, where it said, "I beseech you, dear brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." God expects our minds to be renewed. He demands that our lives be transformed and no longer characterized by worldliness. He expects us to live a sacrificial life. He expects us to live a holy life. And Paul says this is reasonable. This is our reasonable service. You could add to this list, I'm sure. But this is one way that we can work on keeping ourselves pure. Fill our minds up with pure things. Dwell upon right things. Stay away from bad companions. Stay away from people who are out to lead you away from God. Flee dangerous situations. When there's a danger there of fornicating, when there's a danger there of giving in to some kind of a practice, some kind of an activity that you know to be wrong, just don't go. Practice pure and undefiled religion. Be renewed in your mind so your lives can be transformed. God expects all this from us. When I read this the other day in the paper, I wish I could have read the New York Times article, and then I'm kind of thinking now I'm probably glad I didn't have a chance to read it. Because what I've done here in reading this article is I've read this from a liberal, a fellow who's all in favor of the sexual liberation. And if I'd have read the other article, it would just confirm what I've always known. What I've done this morning is point out to you this man's lament. He says, "It's a shame it's gotten to this stage, but it's better to be at this stage than it would be to be at the stage where we put restraints upon our children and make rules for them to keep sexual activity ought to be kept personal. Well, it is personal. It is between you and God. But dear parents, as long as that child is in your house, it involves you. And as long as you're married to your spouse, it involves you, and their activity involves you. You need to do everything you can to protect them and help them. Because too much is at stake. Too much is at stake. Too much is at stake. And we've all felt it here in this congregation before, and we'll probably feel it again in the future. And this lesson is not meant to be an embarrassing lesson to anybody. I was probably the most embarrassed person in the whole room. But we live in a real world filled with these kind of things. And we need to understand what we need to do about it. This is not the time to excuse our children or ourselves from bad behavior. This is the time for war. And we need to gird up our loins and go to battle, because that's what it's going to take. For you people with young children, it's going to take that. And for you with teenagers, it's going to take that. Let us not lose heart. Let us do the right thing, and God will save us in the end. The works of the flesh, Paul says, are these. Fornication, impurity, and sensuality. He goes on and names other things. He names anger, covetousness. He names greed. He names a lot of things in there, but the end part is what's really the most important when he says those who practice these things cannot be saved. God's wrath will be poured out on such people. Let us seek to avoid the wrath of God. You may be a Christian, but if you live ungodly, you're not going to be immune to that wrath. It'll be poured out upon you just like it'll be poured out upon those who have never obeyed the gospel. So I call upon you to repent. I call upon you to get your mind right and get things back in order so you can keep yourself the way God wants you to be, holy and without blame before Him in love. If you're not here, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, we encourage you to be one. We encourage you to put Christ on in baptism. If you believe that He is the Christ, the Son of God, we have water here, and we encourage you to be baptized in the name of Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And according to the Scripture, if you are baptized with faith and repentance, that you'll be raised to walk in newness of life. And you'll be fortified, knowing that God's forgiving of your sins, and now you have an advocate with the Father who will plead your case with you or for you, and you'll have continual access to the blood of Christ, which is able to cleanse you from sin. If you're here today and you've done these things, and you're a Christian, but you've gone back into the kind of things we talked about, or maybe in other things that are considered works of the flesh, isn't it time to come home? If you die in the state that you're in rebellion against God, then you will be lost. And there's nothing that anybody will be able to do for you on that final day. You will hear from God, depart into the fire that is prepared for the devil and his angels. And what a horrible thought that is. And I encourage you to escape now. As we stand and sing the song of invitation. Thank you.